Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Vader, ek wil vir u dankie sê vir u woord vanoggend, Here, en Here dat u woord altyd uitdaag en Here dat u woord altyd stig, Here. Al is dit baie keer, Here, vir ons moeilik, Here, en ek wil vanoggend kom bid, Here, vir elke oor wat hoor, Here, wat u woord gaan hoor vandag, en ek wil kom vra dat u woord, Here, vanoggend sal sny, Here, soos 'n tweesnydende swaard, Here, dat u chirurgie sal doen, Here, dat u weer sal kom oopkap en skoonkap, Here Jesus, waar ons lewens al begin toegroei het, Here, en Here, dat ons allemaal, maak nie saak wie ons is nie, Here, ons vandag hier gaan uitstap, Here, en dat ons gestig gaan wees, Lord, that we will be built up, Lord, because you come today, Lord. And you stir in us, Lord, and you clean out, Father God, Lord, and you clear again, Lord. We want to thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we come to you today, Lord, as vessels, Lord, that want to be used by you mightily, Lord. And we pray, God, that whatever, Father God, is necessary in our lives, that you work in us and through us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church, it's a privilege to bring the word to you this morning. My sermon is titled Great Gain, and I'll read the text where I got that in just a moment. But I think all of us, when we hear something in the Word that is a treasure, that is like a pearl, we want that, we need that, and great gain is something that I think, you know, wakes us up when we hear there's great gain for us. When this morning I would have maybe said, listen, I've got my checkbook here, or I've got my card here, and you can benefit from that this morning. Just meet me after the service and I'll write a check from my massive reserves and you will experience great gain. I'm sure most of you, unless your gain is already greater than mine, you would meet me wherever we have to meet and you'd say yes. Okay, I want some more of that great gain. But I also want to talk this morning of great gain in the context of advancement. I'm thinking of a battle, thinking that there's great gain to be made. And I want to actually connect this and make the link this morning to the campaigns that we're busy with, the harvest campaigns. We got some feedback from the Himalayan Network, and we already started to pray for what's about to happen in Utrecht, where we're so excited about the church plant there. And God is really busy with expansion. You know, there's always negative news saying, you know, your Christianity is, the people are not interested in Christ anymore, and Christianity is declining, and that's a load of rubbish. That's nonsense. God is building his kingdom, and the kingdom of God is expanding. The great gain that the gospel bring us is getting out there, and it's moving, and it's gaining ground. And that is why the enemy of our souls, that is why the enemy of the gospel will make sounds and noises like saying, you know, the gospel is not a popular message anymore. And this morning, I want to talk about our role in this. You know, the kingdom of darkness hates Christ. It tempted Christ, it accused Christ, and eventually it killed Christ. But praise God, it was all part of his plan, and Christ was raised. Jesus was raised, and his plan is continuing. But as we're sitting here as believers of God and believing in the kingdom of God, we experience that attack as well. We experience the accusations. We experience the criticism. We experience, you know, that the enemy of our souls are moving against us. And it's as if that attempt is increasing as time goes on, and as we're nearing the end of times as well. And most of you will agree with that if we look at what's going on in the world. But this scripture, 1 Timothy 6, says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, simply, godliness is when we live a God-centered life, is when what we do, what we think, what we say is centered on God and the things that is near to God's heart. That is what godliness is. And the definition of contentment simply is that it's a place of happiness. It's a place of satisfaction. It's a place of gratification. And Paul, he talks a lot about this. He talks a lot about this being content. And he says, if we have godliness with contentment, it is great gain. Now, I've been challenged about this the past couple of months often, asking myself, am I content? Am I really content in what God has given me? And the challenge is, I have to be honest and say, you know, I'm not always content. I'm not always content with where I am and with what I have. And I'm sure I'm not the only one. I'm sure it's something that God is challenging the church of Jesus Christ with. Are we content? And if we're content, why are we content? Now, Paul talks about this a lot. And I want to encourage us with this morning. You know, Paul, he walked his road as well. Paul persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. God threw him off his horse and said, listen, things are going to change now. So this message coming from Paul is here to encourage us in a time where our content in God is always under severe attack. 1 Timothy 3, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you, that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So Paul comes and he says, when we talk about godliness and contentment, if we want that great gain, we must appreciate what godliness is. And he's saying godliness is Jesus Christ. Godliness is when we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. God, Emmanuel, God with us, who has become God, who has become a man for us. If we can keep our eyes on him, if we can keep our focus on him, we experience godliness in our lives. And that contributes to the contentment. And that brings forth great gain in our lives. Keith, jy's reg, hy's lekker koud. He said this morning my water would be an extra crisp. Paul continue in Colossians 1, he says in verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may be present, everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all this energy that he powerfully works within me. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that as believers, we are pioneers for the work of Christ. God has called us to wage a war of salvation. He's called us to wage a war for the souls of men and women. He's called us to help people come into that place where we know Jesus and where we fully know him. He's called us to wage a war of sanctification. And that is mainly one of the great gains that we as believers have to stand for, have to fight for, have to press into. And the challenge that I'm facing in myself these days is I'm asking myself, when I am discontent, when I am not happy with where I am and what I have and what God has given me, what is the influence of that on this war? Is that causing me to gain ground or to lose ground? Is my discontentment causing me to be able to speak with love and hope and faith and compassion into other people's lives? Or is my discontentment forcing me to go and look for something to make me content again? Because that is the thing with contentment. When we are content, we are satisfied. But in this world we have desires. And what the world is telling us is that when we want to be content, what we have, our finances, our houses, our cars, the clothes that we wear, where we live, those desires must be met for us to be content. But as believers, God is saying, contentment comes not by addition, not by adding things, but by subtraction, by taking things away. Because we as believers have to understand that our contentment cannot be in the things of this world. And that is what Paul is saying as well. I want to read here in Timothy. 1 Timothy 6. Franz Johan, if you can just go there. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, pangs is pains, it's cramps, it's hurts. And Paul is saying, as believers, for us to make gain, we have to be in this place of contentment, where the desires that this world dictates to us can only be met if we put it in the right perspective. If we allow God and godliness in us to bring that contentment. I realized in my life that contentment anchors me in the present. If I'm content, I'm here. I'm here now. The love of God flows in me. I've got peace. I've got hope. I've got joy. I'm satisfied. If I'm not content, I live in the past. I sit and I struggle with the buts and the ifs. I struggle with the things that I did not accomplish, the things that I should have done. Or I sit with pride, maybe, of the things that I have done, the work for God that I've already done. And I remain in the past instead of being here and now in the present, being sensitive to what God is telling me, to where God is leading me, being sensitive to the needs of people around me. Because when I'm discontent, I become selfish as well. I look out for number one. Not that number one. I look out for myself. My tax look out for that number one. It's just a joke, you may laugh. And if I'm discontent concerning the future, I allow fear to dictate where I'm going. Because I don't have satisfaction and godliness in God. But contentment keeps me here. It keeps me in the now. And I want to make that connection today between our contentment as individuals, our contentment as a church, and the influence that we as believers, as a group, as a community, have on the kingdom of God. If we can go there to Joshua, there's a whole lot of scripture that I'm skipping. But we read in Joshua 7, the people of Israel break faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Arvan, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? Then the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Now, I was reading that and something struck me there. In the previous chapter, we read about the conquering of Jericho. The people came through the Jordan, and God, we all know the story, God gave them the command to march around Jericho. The trumpets blew, and the walls fell down. And then they destroyed that whole city. But they had only two orders. The one order was, you destroy everything and you take nothing for yourself. If there's gold, if there's silver, if there's anything like that, it goes into the treasury. God will sanctify that. But you yourself, you take nothing. Because everything is devoted for destruction. And the other order was that Rahab and her family must be saved. They may not be killed. So they knew this. All the Israelites knew this. And they went into battle and they did everything according to what God had commanded them to do. Except this one guy, Achan. Achan took only three stuff. He took a Babylonian cloak, he took some silver, and he took a bar of gold. Now, that might be a lot for Achan, but if you compare it to everything that was available probably in the whole of Jericho, it's nothing. But for God, it was a serious thing. And I was reading the next chapter that I just read now. And it starts off with God saying, Israel has sinned. It's not talking about this one guy. It's talking about they all the time. They sinned. They moved away from faith. They broke the covenant. And I was like, Lord, this is unfair. It was this one guy. Can't you just, you know, excuse him for now? Just because if you keep on reading, it's like serious. He ends up being destroyed, him and his whole family, which is severe, which is Old Testament stuff. And you're like, praise God, we're in the New Testament. And you go like, And that's just the thing that we do. We think that the New Testament isn't as severe as the Old Testament. But the standards of God are higher in the New Testament. He still hates sin. And I was pondering this and I was thinking, God, what's going on here? And then my eye caught that word, things devoted for destruction. And I realized that what happened was that this one guy's sin, he brought it back into the camp. He brought it into the camp of Israel. And because it represented something that needed to be totally destroyed, it contaminated, in a sense, the whole camp. It made things unholy. It made the war that God was conducting against his enemies unholy. And it upset him so much. But the reason why this guy took that stuff is because in the midst of victory, in the midst of God's presence helping them in the victory, he was discontent. And he didn't allow godliness to minister in his life. And his discontent led him to temptation. It distracted him. It started making him focus on the things of the world. You know, and maybe even it was sincere stuff. Maybe he was thinking, wow, at last I can provide for my family. You know, this gold and this silver. But he treasured earthly stuff more than he treasured to be obedient to God. And what we must take into account, God was waging a holy war. In Genesis, we read Genesis 15, it says, talking about the Israelites, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And Joshua mentions it in Joshua 6 right there when he complains to God. He says, God, what are the Amorites going to think of us now? They're going to destroy us. You're handing us over to the Amorites. For 400 years, God allowed the iniquity, the wickedness of this nation to increase and increase and increase. And then God said, no more. I'm going to pour out my wrath. I'm going to pour out my judgment by using the Israelites as my sword. And God waged this holy war on the one hand to punish the wickedness, and on the other hand to provide for his people as well, to establish them in the land. And he said, but for that, I need holiness. I need obedience. I need people that is willing to do my work the way that I asked them to do it. And you can go and read the rest of the story. I'm not going to go into that. I want to make a connection to the here and the now. But in the rest of the story, God tells Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face crying with dust over your head? Okay, we're busy with a war here. We can fix this. But what I want is confession. I want somebody to be honest. I want somebody to owe up for this. And there was confession. And if you read on, God brought forth the victory again. And once again, contentment was there. But this was the whole fight during the Old Testament in people's lives. Being content, and then they worship God. Being discontent, and then they start worshiping idols. Then they start focusing on other things. Now, what am I going at? What am I trying to say today? What I'm saying today is that we as people, whether we believe or whether we don't believe, we do not function in isolation. Ask Eskom. We feel the pain, people. And we can relate to that. But many times as a church, when it comes to the spiritual, I do stuff in isolation that I think don't have an influence on the church, which is a scary thought when I realize it does. It does have an influence. What I do in secret has an influence on each one of you and the people that's not here. What I do in secret has an influence on this nation. And maybe God was so serious about getting rid of the wickedness in the camp while he was waging that holy war. Because he understood if he leaves it there, it will grow. It will increase. Now, if my discontentment meets with Max's discontentment, meets with somebody else's discontentment, we'll obviously start a discontentment club and write down a policy or something. But it spreads. No, we won't start a club, but it spreads. In the same way, when we tell one another, you know, I am content. I am content with where God has placed me. I'm content with what I have. I'm content with the wife that God has given me and the children that He's given me. I don't live in the past. I don't fear the future. I'm here right now. God, use me. God start to speak to us. God start to use us mightily. Paul talks about the power that he experienced in Christ when he is content. He says, I'm content whether there's weakness in my life. I am content whether there's attacks on my life. I'm content whether there's a lot or whether there's little, because I have learned to be content. So contentment is a grace, people. It's something that we're graced with, but we must learn it by choice. We must decide. Do we want great gain? Do we want godliness and contentment to bring forth that great gain? In the New Testament, we read this scripture in 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you see the grace of God? God thinks about this man's soul in eternity. And he's saying, rather give him a tough time now for a little while so that he be saved in eternity. You are boasting. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that that little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Same principle. God is saying, as a community, we have been commissioned. Now this morning, I can already feel some of you being condemned. That's not the idea of this morning. What I trust the Lord for in our lives this morning is that there be a transparency for our own salvation, for our own sanctification, but also for the nations. We're not here for ourselves. We're here because God is waging another holy war, the Great Commission. He said, I'm sending you into all the nations. And we're really trying hard to do that. And God is coming along us, and we're picking up momentum. And there's victory starting to take place, victory upon victory. But our challenge is to stay in the midst of God, to stay in the presence, to stay focused, and not to become discontent, not to become distracted with the things of the world. Saying, Lord, you know, in godliness and contentment, I am going for the great gain. I'm going for souls, Lord. I'm going for salvations, Lord. I want you, God, that the godliness in me shine to the world, that I be a light, Lord. Use me to be a light in this world. But for that to happen, we have to practice our godliness. We have to preach our godliness. We have to practice our contentment, and we have to show our contentment. I think many times in the church, you know, the world looks at us and they're like, there's no difference. They also just lusting after everything that we are. God say, I want to raise the standard. I want people that's content whether they have a lot or whether they have little, because they're focused. And that's what Paul learned. He picked it up somehow. And he's saying, I'm focused. I'm going to make the kingdom of God come with or without my affluence or not. I want to close with 1 Timothy 6 that says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And 2 Timothy 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Marcus, if you guys can maybe come up again. What I want this morning is that you just turn to one another. And that we be honest with the stage or the gauge of our contentment. Saying to one another, you know, I want to celebrate in my life the areas that I am really content and that I know God can use. But I trust that God will show us certain areas in our lives that we have to be honest before him as well and say, God, I'm discontent. I'm discontent with the job that I have at the moment. I'm discontent, Lord, with the state of my finances. I'm discontent, Lord, with where I'm going. Some of you might be discontent with where you're coming from. And what God wants from us is to say, you know, just be honest. Just bring it into the light. Just say to someone, I want to confess this. I want to confess this morning that there's certain areas in my life that I'm not happy about, that I'm not satisfied. And I'm not saying this morning, you know, that there's things that we shouldn't work hard for, we shouldn't have a vision or a mission for certain things. But I am saying that if the Holy Spirit is showing you this morning that there's something that because of discontentment is disqualifying you from being effective in his kingdom, that we confess that. And that we be transparent before one another. Not going on a witch hunt. Not looking for sin in our lives, but returning to the rest of Christ. Saying we want to be resting in Jesus. We want to experience how the goodness of God leads us to repentance. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest in our lives and convict us of areas in our lives that's causing us to miss out on great gain, whatever that gain might represent to you. Because I really believe if we can take this step into that place of godliness and contentment, God will bring on the gain. So just for the next 5 or 10 minutes, bring that before God. Say, God, I want to thank you because we have to celebrate. We have to celebrate the places in our lives that God has already brought victory, where we're content. But the areas in our lives that is not, bring that before God and say, Lord, I want to bring that to you. And just minister to one another. Speak into one another's lives. Encourage one another. And pray for the godliness in our lives to go from glory to glory. We are being sanctified. We are being formed and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray, Lord, as we're just going to minister now to one another, Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, Come and show us the areas, Lord, where we are ineffective, Lord, because we're sitting, Lord, in the past, Lord, or we're projecting fears into the future, Lord. And we're missing the here and now, Lord. We're missing the opportunities at our work because we complain all the time. Or we think negatively, Lord. Or at our school, Father God, Lord. Or at the church, Lord. Or in my small group, Lord. God, you've placed me in areas, Father God, Lord, where you want your kingdom to be extended. Where you want, Father God, Lord, your kingdom to come, Lord. Where you want great gain, Lord. Where you want great advancement, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that, Father God, Lord, that you will come and cleanse us, Lord, from every form of discontent, Lord. From every form of temptation, Lord, that is distracting us, Lord, from the great work that you've set before us, Lord. And God, as a church, Lord, we want to repent and we want to say sorry, Lord, for every area, Lord, where we corporately, Father God, Lord, are ineffective. And we pray that you will show that to us, Lord. Places, Father God, Lord, where we may be proud, Lord, and we're not supposed to be proud, Lord. Places, Lord, where we are ashamed, Lord, and we're not supposed to be ashamed, Lord. And we pray, Father God, Lord, that this part of the body, Lord, become content, Lord, in every aspect of our lives, Lord, whether we have much or whether we have little. And we come and we say, God, that we desire more Christ-likeness, more of you, Jesus. More of your faith, Lord. More of your thoughts. More of your deeds, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you that you help us. Thank you that you're changing us, Lord. And that we are becoming more and more like Christ. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that. Just for the next few minutes, just minister to one another. Share with one another. And pray specifically in this area of godliness and contentment.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.